Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Joined once again this morning by one of our great friends of KVSS, Mike Aquilina, the Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Mike, also the author of more than a dozen books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. Again, we want to mention the website on the early church fathers called fathersofthechurch.com.
My number one, the first place I go every day and at least two or three times throughout the day. I just wanted to share that with everybody.
There's your ringing endorsement.
Yeah, for what it's worth.
Yeah. Mike, good morning and welcome again.
Oh, it's great to be back, especially when I hear things like that to start my day. Gee.
I do. I love your blog because I think it's the best of what blogs can be, because not only do you teach us, but you take on current things that are happening in the church and you show us that what is new is actually not that new. It's probably old happenings that have been reoccurring over the last 2,000 years.
Well, I thoroughly enjoy doing the blog, and I'm so glad that you share in the fun. It's always good when people comment too. And what's interesting is that the man you invited me to discuss today on the air is probably the most controversial guy I could discuss on my blog. Every time I post anything on him, the back and forth begins.
Yes.
And the commenters kick in, and the controversy renews itself again after almost 2,000 years.
So might we say he is the origin of a lot of controversy?
Oh,
do we have to say that?
Blog too much. You're punning as badly as I do.
That's, we used to say two-thirds of a pun, P-U.
I'd never heard of Origen until I read some writings by John Paul II. I remember as a student, I went back and I looked him up and I went, wow, he's quoting him. But look at his controversial life. But what he's saying is quite beautiful.
Right. Well, Origen was born in the 100s in Alexandria, Egypt. And he lived until the mid-200s. He died at a fairly advanced age for that mm-hmm. time. And he died as a confessor for the faith. But he did have a very controversial life. He was the most prolific author of his time. He wrote hundreds and maybe even thousands of books.
Wow.
Because he had at one time he had seven stenographers he kept busy.
Oh, it reminds me of Thomas Aquinas.
Well, that's right. That's right. That's the other guy who was very prolific. Well, Origen was a great scripture scholar. He was also a great theologian, and he may have been the first to take scripture scholarship to this advanced level of scientific interpretation, and he was also the first to get into some areas of speculative theology, and it's these areas that probably got him into the most trouble. But he was very effective. He started teaching when he was a teenager, because his father was executed as a martyr. His father mm-hmm. died as a martyr, and all of his family's possessions were taken over by the government at that time, because that's what happened if you were found to be a Christian. So he was left to support his mom and his siblings, and he had to find a way to do it. So as a teenager, he started teaching, and mm-hmm. he was such an effective teacher that soon his school was this great enterprise, and even pagans wanted their children to study under Origen, and he had many other teachers working for him then, and he really gained an amazing international reputation, so much so that even the emperor's mother was studying under Origen at one point. So he was a prodigy. He was an amazing man, and he was just brilliant. He had great philosophical training, studied under the greatest minds of his time, and he was able to assimilate it and become one of the greatest minds of his time.
I was just going to say, it's just amazing to me. Alexandria, wow, what a place. So often we think of what was happening in Rome, maybe even what was happening in Greece, but in Turkey in that area. But Alexandria, there are just so many great thinkers.
That's right. Well, at that time, Alexandria was really the intellectual capital of the world. It was the place. It's kind of like the way we think of Boston and Cambridge with Harvard and MIT, mm-hmm. or we think of Oxford in England. This was a great center of learning and research. There was all kinds of technological research going on. There was a great library there, and there were schools of all different sorts. There were even many different religious groups had schools there. The Jews had a great intellectual culture going on in Alexandria at this time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Origen was right there at the center of it all, and he was learning from all of these people. He learned a lot from the great Jewish thinkers who were in Alexandria, and later on he learned from the great Jewish thinkers who were in Palestine, his contemporaries. He also learned from the pagans, the Neoplatonists, and studied philosophy under them so that he could be the first, really, to cast Christian theology in the philosophical terms of the secular world. This mm-hmm. is something that we take for granted today, that we use philosophy as a handmaid of theology. But he was really the first to do it full bore, you know, to really, really master the philosophy and then apply it to the truths of God. And this is, again, what got him into trouble. And when he got into speculation sometimes, he went and he took positions that later centuries would judge to be heretical.
Hmm.
Now, at the time, the teaching of the church was not clear. For example, in matters of eschatology, the doctrine of last things. And so Origen was speculating, and he speculated that in the end, or I should back up, mm-hmm. he seems to have speculated that in the end, all things would be restored, even mortal sinners, you know, even those in hell would be restored and would be saved.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know for sure what he taught in this area, because so many of his works were destroyed mm-hmm. in antiquity, and so they haven't survived to the day to today. Now today, the works that have survived today seem to be contradictory, self-contradictory, or mutually contradictory in this regard. In some places, he seems to say that hell is everlasting. And in others, he seems to say that the occupants of hell will be reconciled one day. We don't know for sure what was his final conclusion. We do know that this teaching was condemned as Origenism in a later century. But again, that was centuries after the man perished. The hallmark of his teaching while he was alive, whenever he speculated, was that he always said, "But don't go by my speculation. Go by what the Catholic Church teaches." He always mm-hmm. used that phrase, you know, go with the teaching of the Catholic Church. And he said that he himself wanted to be nothing more than a man of the Church. And mm-hmm. I believe he was.
Yeah, he sounds as though he was one of those personalities that, dare I say it, didn't have any inner monologue. So if he was processing things, he probably did it out loud. And if you have seven stenographers following you around, writing down everything you've thought or said, or if you were someone who was listened to by so many, he probably, you know, was maybe processing a lot of that stuff, saying it out loud and getting it out there and then going back and, well, wait a minute, hold it.
And he kept up a tremendous amount of activity. Mm-hmm. He was driven by zeal for Jesus Christ, and he lived an amazing life of prayer. Pope Benedict really gave him the extraordinary tribute of not only one Wednesday audience, but two. He's one of those fathers who couldn't be contained by one. So Pope Benedict spoke about his life during one audience, and then the next week he talked about his work, his teaching. And you're right, Origen was so successful, and he recognized that God had given him great gifts, and he wanted to place them at the service of the church, and he did. He traveled everywhere. He traveled to Rome many times. He traveled to Greece to settle his disputes there and debate against the heretics. Eventually, he was often brought to Caesarea in Palestine, and eventually he ended up more or less exiled there by his own home church. But he traveled. He went to Antioch, too, and that I believe, is where he tutored the mother of the emperor. But
wow.
he was able to go all over the place because there were these opportunities. And you're right, he was constantly working, driven by his zeal for our Lord and his love for our Lord, and always preaching, always teaching. And he always had these seven guys who were there to write down every word. So you can get yourself into a lot of trouble that way.
Kind of right. Like blogging sometimes if you're not careful.
That's right. Oh, my. Help us all.
Yes, I have some good friends that have blogged and went, oops.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You can make big mistakes. And so, I never thought of Origin as one of the very early bloggers, but you can think of it that way, I guess.
Well, he had a very, very important codicil, as you said. He said, don't follow me, follow what the Catholic Church teaches.
That's right. And because of that, so much of his teaching has been judged valuable and is used in authoritative documents like the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the encyclicals. Pope Benedict is obviously a great fan of his, and we can see that not only in those two extraordinary Wednesday audiences that he devoted to Origen, his life and his work, but also in his book Jesus of Nazareth, where he leans pretty heavily on Origen's interpretation mm-hmm. of the various events in the life of our Lord. And there he does not hesitate to refer to Origen as a father of the church. Now, even though some scholars, especially in the last couple of centuries, as the field of patristics took off, the field of the study of the fathers of the church, some scholars were reluctant to call him a father of the church because of some of these irregularities in his thought and one or two irregularities in his life. Mm-hmm. But Pope Benedict does not hesitate to refer to him as a father of the church.
I think that with Origen, especially in the area of speculative theology, just as a, for me, Mike, as a Catholic layperson, that term comes with in an area of landmines mm-hmm. because you can say so many things that counter church teaching. I mean, you kind of end up there if you follow certain thought patterns. But I think, as you point out, what made Origen so different is that he did say, ultimately, follow what the Catholic Church teaches.
That's right.
We don't hear that from a lot of theologians today, in some cases, that do dance in that landmine of speculative theology. They're not quick to say, follow what Rome is saying, what the Vatican is teaching us. Instead, they'll say, the Vatican is totally wrong. They're archaic and they're out of step.
That's right. And the culture is so different today. We know that Origen achieved a certain celebrity in his lifetime, and he was invited all over the world to teach and to preach. Mm-hmm. And he had important people calling upon him. But today there's this sudden desire for a soundbite, and you can suddenly have all of these flashbulbs popping in your face. You know, if you're a theologian who's a little on the dissident side, you can call a press conference, mm-hmm. and you're forced then almost to dig a trench and to establish your position and to defend it. You have a big personal stake in it. Whereas when we find people like Origen, he always had that caveat, go with the church. And then, much later, Thomas Aquinas, who was also a very prolific author and theologian, as you point out, we know that he was wrong about certain things, that he speculated upon, for example, on the finer points of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady. He was later proven to be wrong. Mm-hmm. But again, It was speculative theology addressed to theologians. He wasn't calling a press conference. He was thinking out loud amid a community of theologians, and he was willing to be corrected. Especially, he was willing to be corrected by the church. That's where Origen was too, and that's why his teaching is revered even down to our own day.
Now, in many cases, we look at the lives of people who seem very holy, mm-hmm. and we think that they must not, how can I just cut to the chase? Origen did something very bizarre in his life.
Well, he did. He was driven by this zeal, and he wanted to be pure, and he wanted to live the gospel in a pure sense. And he read these kind of strange texts of the New Testament that surely our Lord meant metaphorically, mm-hmm. like some there are who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God, and literally, what that would mean is there are some people who castrate themselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. And Origen said, well, if there are some people like that, I want to be one of them. And he actually did castrate himself.
Ouch!
Yes. Ouch! He learned how to do it apparently from these pagan priests who at that time did it routinely as part of their priesthood. But they had a tradition of doing it. He learned how, and um, and he did it to himself, and you know, if you want to appreciate, I guess is the word,
yeah.
What an extreme move this was, and what risk was involved. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the fact that he did this in a time when there was no such thing as anesthesia and no such thing as antisepsis. So he was really leaving himself vulnerable to infections, and he certainly inflicted a lot of pain on himself. Again, this is what he did. It was well attested in his own lifetime, and later on, when he was in a shadowy canonical move, he was ordained a priest by the bishops in Palestine without the permission of his own bishop in Alexandria. The priests of his own city, Alexandria, put this forth as a reason why he should not have been ordained, because there was a church law at the time forbade eunuchs to be ordained to the priesthood.
Just an interesting chapter in a very complicated life.
Right, and again, it's another reason why there's always been a certain hesitation about holding Origen up as a model. He's not addressed as Saint Origen because the church does not want to put him forth as a model that way of Christian life. This is not behavior that should be imitated.
And yet he brought about such beautiful writings that have influenced again so many of our leaders in our church, and to even us today, the things he has to say are very compelling.
That's right. From his own time down to our day, he had a profound influence on, for example, Saint Jerome early in life. Although Jerome was later to turn against him, he had a profound influence on Saint Ambrose and Saint Basil and Saint Gregory of Nazianzus and Saint Gregory of Nyssa. He really was the catalyst for their thinking, especially with those Cappadocian fathers, Saint Basil and the two Gregories.
And his love for Scripture.
He went through the books of the Bible, and he produced line-by-line commentaries on the books of the Bible. Sometimes he did it twice, as he did for the Song of Songs, which seems to have been his favorite book of the Bible. He produced just an enormous amount of biblical interpretation. He also produced very practical works on prayer. And as Pope Benedict is so fond of pointing out, he seems to have achieved the mystical heights of prayer and shown others how to follow him there. It seems from his descriptions that he was visited by our Lord, that he had apparitions of our Lord. And we know that that one of his students, at least, is the first Christian to report an apparition of Our Lady, Saint
Wow.
Saint Gregory the Wonder Worker, who was one of the early students of Origen.
Well, and as the Christian of the time, he didn't escape the persecution.
He didn't. It was rather late in life. You know, after he wanted to follow his father when he was a teenager, and they took his father away.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to go out after him. And the only way his mother could keep him from going was by hiding his clothes.
Oh, wow.
He knew he wouldn't run out naked. So he wasn't able to follow his father. Eventually, he calmed down and he wrote his father's letters of exhortation in prison, urging him to hold fast. This example of his father was something that remained with him through his life, and he wanted to follow in his father's footsteps. And sure enough, another great persecution came in the middle of the 3rd century, and Origen, as the most famous Christian in the world, was rounded up, and he was tortured for days and days on end. And he was tortured in the worst ways, but he withstood it all. The Romans really wanted to have him make a public renunciation of the faith. This would have been very valuable to their cause, but he wouldn't do it. And after a while, they just tired of it, and they let him go home. And I guess he was never the same after that. He was very feeble, and he wasn't able to carry on his work very well after that. But he lived for perhaps years after those tortures, and he died a holy and revered man. And as I said, it was only centuries later that the disputes arose about his teaching.
And who knows? Maybe at that instance in his life when he made himself a eunuch. Who knows? And being able to endure that maybe gave him the strength to be able to endure those tortures that would later befall him.
That's right. We can't gamble on it, but
right.
But
who knows?
If we are repentant and if we stay with, if we always return to our Lord, even our falls become upward falls. That mm-hmm. He manages to take repentant sin and make it an occasion for even greater grace.
Any favorite Origen writings, the thing that jumps out when you think of him?
Well, I was really blown away by Pope Benedict's emphasis on his teaching on prayer. Although, you know, Origen is most often brought out as the scripture scholar because of his great critical edition of the Bible. He put together this edition of the Bible where there were six parallel columns. Mm. And the Hebrew was in one place, and then the Hebrew transliterated into Greek in the next column, and then he had four different Greek translations in one column after another.
So he's the one that started that,
right?
The parallel Bibles.
That's right, and it's a remarkable thing. But the thing that Pope Benedict brought out so beautifully was his mystical teaching on prayer, and that comes from a work that is usually titled On Prayer, and I guess mostly because of Pope Benedict's his audience talk that's been standing out for me lately, and I'm trying to find out I'm holding the audience talk in front of me and mm-hmm. and looking around. He quotes so extensively in this one talk that there's just it's hard to know where to begin. But so I'll just pull a quote.
Sure.
He says he has this great passage from Origen from his homilies on Luke, and he says he's talking about when our Lord is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and all eyes were fixed on him. All eyes were fixed on him. What Origen does, he Pope Benedict says, he seems to be addressing us. Today, too, if you so wished, in this assembly, your eyes can be fixed on the Savior. In fact, it is when you turn the deepest gaze of your heart to the contemplation of wisdom, truth, and the only Son of God that your eyes will see God. Happy the assembly of which the Scripture attests that the eyes of all were fixed upon him. Mm. How I would like this assembly here to receive a similar testimony, and the eyes of all, the non-baptized and the faithful, women, men, and children, to look at Jesus, not the eyes of the body, but those of the soul. Impress upon us the light of your face, O Lord, to whom be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you see at the end, he comes back and he gives the glory to God. Mm. It's a gorgeous piece of rhetoric, but behind it is the zeal and the fire of a burning love for Jesus. And that is the thing that people always associate with Origen, is fire, this passion that drove him to accomplish so much in such a long lifetime for the sake of the gospel.
Wow. Beautiful. Just yet another one of the fathers of the church that can be found in The Fathers of the Church, An Introduction to the First Christian Teachers by Mike Aquilina, which I think is absolutely the perfect vehicle for a parish study. I wish that all parishes had adult faith formation classes that centered around the teachings of the fathers. And this is a great compendium. This would be a great text to launch those discussions in the parishes.
Well, I think that the fathers belong to everyone, and that's something that's been lost, I think, in recent generations, that we've lost the sense of them as fathers, as common fathers to common ordinary people. They've become an area of academic study, mm-hmm. a protected category, kept away from ordinary folks, and that's a shame, because the fathers were, for the most part, pastors, and they were addressing themselves to ordinary people. They were preachers, they were teachers, and they were reaching very ordinary people who lived in cities like Alexandria, Antioch, Rome, and addressing them with words that changed their lives. And these are the words that changed the world, that converted the world to Christianity, and they can still have that effect today. The fathers remain, they're still living. You know, this is the faith of our fathers living still, and they're still living as intercessors for us today, and we should get to know them. That's why I blog on the fathers, that's why I wrote those books. it's not as an academic interest, but because they are our fathers, and we need to get to know them better.
Beautifully said, Mike.
Oh, absolutely. Wow.
I'm getting verklempt. I love it.
Well, perhaps we have a great alliteration here then for parishes going forward. The Father's Faith Formation.
Hey, there you go. I like it.
I like that. Let's make it happen.
Let's go to work.
Okay.
Make it so.
Let's blog.
Mike, thanks so much for being with us again. We deeply appreciate your sharing your time, and wow, great stuff.
Well, thanks for having me. Look forward to our next conversation.
It's about Eusebius.
It sure is.
Shh. Careful.
I'm trying to tease people.
Okay.